Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to turn once again to God's Word and to this extraordinary letter of Paul to the Ephesians. If you have a Bible, it will really help you this morning to keep Ephesians chapter 2 open in front of you, as we're really going to walk through the verses quite closely in order. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 then. The mighty power of God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. In chapter 1, verse 19, in this prayer we looked at last week, Paul prayed that Christians might know that this same mighty power is at work in them. But what has that power, that mighty power, already done for us, for all who believe in Jesus? And if you're here today and you're not a Christian as yet, what can that mighty power do for you? What will it do for you if you come to Christ? The answer to that question is found in Ephesians chapter 2, following directly on from that prayer. And as we look at verses 1 to 10 this morning, we'll see how God's mighty power has saved us. And what we're going to see as we do that is we're going to see that what God's power has done for us is closely connected, intimately connected to what it has done for Christ. Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father by God's mighty power. And that same mighty power has raised us from the dead in Christ and seated us in the heavenly places, in Christ. So we see that this isn't a break from what's come before, it's a continuation of it. And we'll see more of that later. And so then, if you're a Christian this morning, will you come to these verses today praying that God will help you to understand better what it is that God's mighty power has done for you in Christ? Will you pray that as we come to these verses? And if you're here and you're not a Christian yet, we're going to see this morning the seriousness of your current situation. We're going to see how you too can be rescued by God's mighty power through Jesus. And it's my prayer that this morning you will come to know that power for yourself as you trust in Christ. Well, we're going to look at these verses under four headings today. Four headings. Firstly, remember what we used to be. Secondly, rejoice in what God has done for us in Christ. Thirdly, recognize it's all by grace. And then lastly, respond by doing good works. So we start then by remembering what we used to be. If we want to truly understand what God has done for us, we need to understand what we were before he saved us. If we want to grasp the difference that God's power has made, we need to recognize where we started off. You know, you only see the brightness of a really powerful torch, don't you, truly, when you shine it in the dark. And in the same way, you only see the wonder of God's grace, its true brightness, when you set it against the darkness of our old, sinful condition. Our situation before we came to Christ was a terrible one. We probably didn't think that at the time. We may well not fully appreciate it now even, but it was terrible. And verses 1 to 3 build up a devastating picture of what our previous situation before God was like. If you're not a Christian yet today, these three verses describe your current situation. And I appreciate that it may well not be comfortable to hear how God's word describes you. But it is vital, despite that discomfort, that you see the truth. Because that's the only way you'll recognize your need of God's saving work in your life. Just like the only way to appreciate your need of urgent heart surgery is to see the scan and grasp how sick you really are. In verses 1 to 3 then, Paul is describing the situation of every single person who is outside of Christ. And what does he say? The first thing he says is this: we were dead. Verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that's strong language, isn't it? Dead. We might think that we were merely confused about God before we became Christians, and therefore what we needed was explanation. We might think that we were spiritually sick, and so what we needed was some treatment, some help. We might think that before we became Christians, we were sleepwalking through life and therefore not listening to God. So what we simply needed to do was to be woken up. Now, there's truth in all of those descriptions. But the truth, the full truth, the real diagnosis was worse than that. We were dead. We were like a corpse. And that meant that we couldn't hear God's voice truly, even when the scripture was read, because dead bodies can't hear. It meant that we couldn't understand, we couldn't see the evidence of God all around us. Well, we saw it and we perhaps understood it intellectually, but we couldn't truly see that the world cries out for God's glory because dead bodies can't see. We couldn't understand the things of God because dead people can't think. Dead bodies can't think. We couldn't have a relationship with God because dead bodies can't have relationships. We couldn't even reach out to God to save us because we were lifeless and dead towards God. And that deadness towards God, that spiritual deadness, was seen in our trespasses and sins, our disobedience to God. We were alive physically, of course, we were alive mentally. But that life that we had only served to walk in sin and not for God. We broke God's commandments, we rejected him. We were dead. Not only, though, were we dead, we were also enslaved. And this comes out in verses 2 to 3. Before we became Christians, we were not free. We were enslaved in our trespasses and sins. Again, we didn't think of ourselves that way, I'm sure. And if you're not a Christian today, you may well object to being told that you're a slave. I'm a slave to nobody, we might say. I'm free to choose my own way of life. I do what I want. It's those Christians with their rules and their God. They're the ones that are slaves. But actually, Paul makes it clear that it's the other way around. It must be awful to be a slave, having to do what a tyrannical master tells you to do all the time. Can you imagine that? But actually, before we were Christians, we had three masters. Three masters who kept us dead in sin, who kept us disobeying God. And actually, though we were enslaved to them, we went along with their tyranny freely most of the time. The word slave's not used, but the three masters are very clearly described here in verses 2 and 3. What are they? They're the world, the devil, and the flesh. Three tyrants who ruled over us. The world, verse 2, you once walked according to the course of this world. And literally that word course is age, so it's the age of this world. Not the age of the world to come, in other words. This is the influence, the domain of fallen, sinful humanity. It's society around us, with its opposition to God, its encouragement of sin. And society around us said, live like us, follow our ways, reject God, live for yourself, make your own rules. And we did it happily, didn't we? Not seeing that we were slaves to what was pushing in on us from the world around. The world, and then also in verse 2, the devil. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is another way of describing Satan. And Satan is real, and he's at work in our world. And he has great power. He had great power over us when we weren't Christians. He has power to convince people that God is wrong and sin is right. That's his great task. Power to entice people to do what is evil and damaging and disastrous. And we listened to him. We followed him and indulged our sin. The world, the devil and the flesh, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. You see, the slavery that we were caught by, the pressure that came upon us that we couldn't resist, didn't just come from outside, but it came from within as well. We were enslaved to our sinful desires too. The cravings of our bodies for sinful pleasure, but also the determinations of our minds to go our own way, not God's, to refuse to have him ruling over us. And we couldn't break free from it. Three slave masters who kept us dead in our sins, the world, the devil, the flesh. We were dead and we were slaves. And what did our deadness and enslavement in sin lead to? It led to condemnation, to being under God's wrath. As dead enslaved sinners, we were by nature children of wrath. Under God's wrath. Why? Because sin against a good and holy and just God earns us hell, eternal judgment. Not only because of our actions, actually, but because of who we were. We were born dead. We were born enslaved to sin. We were born sinners by nature. And therefore, by that nature that we inherited from Adam and his sin, we were children of wrath. And there was nothing we could do about it. We were dead, enslaved, and therefore condemned. It's not a cheery start, is it? It's not uplifting. But we must see it. It's true. It's terrifying and terrible. But that is what we were. And we won't fully understand grace until we see that. We won't fully understand what the power of God has done until we grasp that. And if you're here and you still haven't come to Jesus today, can you see that that is true of you? Can you see that you are dead when it comes to God and enslaved? Can you recognize that you are condemned? But more importantly, can you recognize that when you come to Jesus and trust him, it will all change? You too will experience God's powerful salvation. So we begin then by remembering what we were. But having remembered what we were, we now turn quickly and we rejoice in what God has done for us. We don't stay with the difficulty and the terribleness of our former situation. We come to what we are now, what God has done. You see, if you're a Christian, you are not a dead, enslaved child of wrath anymore. You're not. That's a reason to rejoice, isn't it? What happened? Well, Paul begins the answer in verse 4 with two extraordinary words. But God. Perhaps the most extraordinary two-word phrase in the Bible. But God. We were utterly dead, utterly enslaved, utterly condemned. No way out. Nothing we could do. But God. God stepped in. And he changed everything. Before we see just what that means, our passage wants us to ask the question, why? It wants us to keep our eyes on God, first of all. Why would God step in? It's an important question. Why would God look on guilty me and guilty you, who've chosen their sin and their rebellion and lived in it? Why would he look at us and do something to save us? It's here in verse 4, spelt out for us very clearly. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. God has loved us with his great love. It's all because of love, his love. We have a God of love, don't we? The Bible tells us that. And in his love, his extraordinary love that we can't fully fathom, he chose to love us before the foundation of the world. Why should God choose to love me? Why should God choose to love you? Not, and I hope you'll forgive me for this, but it's not because we're lovable. It's not because we've given him any reason to love us. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we were superior specimens of humanity, although sometimes we like to think so. We weren't kinder or more spiritual or better natured. No, we were dead in sin. And he loved us. It's all about him. And so that means for us as Christians that if we ever are inclined to think that we're not good enough for God, if we ever wonder whether he's going to give up on us, and if we're going to make it to heaven with our poor attempts at being a Christian, we need to remember that he didn't love us because we're good enough. He simply loved us, chose us, redeemed us. And he's not going to stop loving you now, because you didn't make him love you in the first place. It's because of his love, not our loveliness. And because he loved us, he showed us mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. It's not giving us hell and wrath and judgment. And how did he do that? By sending Jesus, who died to take away our sin, who bore our wrath, who bore our penalty, our condemnation, and therefore God in his love may welcome us to himself and to heaven. It's all about him. He simply loved us by sovereign choice and showed us mercy through Christ. That's why God stepped in. But why exactly has he done it? Why exactly did he do that? What exactly has he done? Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We were dead in our sin. We were corpses, if you like. We had no ability to listen to God or relate to God or live for God. There was nothing we could do about that. But God made us alive, spiritually alive. He regenerated us, if you like. He gave us the new birth by his mighty power, that same power which raised Christ from the dead. You are not dead now, Christian. You're alive. And that means that now you do hear God in his words. And that means you now do see his work in everything, truly. It means that you do now have a relationship with him. You now are empowered to live for him. How has that happened? You were made alive together with Christ. As a Christian, you share in Christ's resurrection. Not only physically, though one day we will rise from the dead, but also spiritually. And there's a very real sense that when Christ rose from the dead, we rose in him. That's mysterious, I know. It's the doctrine of the union, of union with Christ. Everything we receive in salvation is being through united with him. We died with Christ in his death to our old lives, and we've been raised with Christ from the dead to new life in him and with him. That's what we have experienced in being born again. The mighty power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead raised us too, to new life. We're not spiritually dead. We're alive. That's what he's done. But verse 6 goes even further than that. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ ascended into heaven, didn't he? After 40 days, after he rose from the dead. Did that by God's mighty power. And from there, he now reigns. As chapter 1, verse 21 puts it, he's seated in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Christ is seated on high over all now. And because we're united to him, spiritually speaking, we share in that. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? It's staggering. It's hard to get our head around. It has many implications. But it means at least this. That crucially, we've been transferred out of the domain of this world. This present evil age, which ruled us before. And we've been transferred into the heavenly realm, which is the age to come. We've been moved out of slavery to sin and slavery to Satan and into the kingdom of Christ. We're set free from that slavery that held us before. And that means now that we may, as Christians, have victory over sin and over Satan. Christ has defeated them and we're not under their power anymore. Christ is far above every principality and power and dominion. They can't touch him. And we sit with him. It's glorious, isn't it? Something to rejoice in, isn't it? At the moment, of course, we remain in this world, don't we? And here we do battle with Satan and the world and the flesh. But we don't belong to this world. We belong to the age to come. And one day in the new heavens and earth, evil and Satan will be done away with forever, and we shall reign with Christ, and there will be no more battle. That's the wonder of being raised and seated with Christ. It's worth rejoicing in, isn't it? But there's one more thing here before we move on. God's purpose in saving us is in verse 7. He's done all of this for us so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding richness of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. God has made us as dead people, who were dead people, alive. He's made those who were enslaved people free. He's made those who were condemned people forgiven. Why? Because of his love, but for what purpose? To demonstrate his grace. To show it off, to bring glory to his name, so that all might see, both now and in the future. We are. I wonder if someone here isn't a Christian today. And perhaps you wonder and battle with the question of whether God is truly good, truly kind, truly gracious. We're tempted to look at the world and all its problems and all of the difficulties and struggles, aren't we? When we think about that question. But actually, we'd be better off looking at Christ, yes, but also at Christians. Because in the Christian, we see God's goodness and God's grace on display. Not that I'm a good person as such. I'm declared righteous in Christ, but I'm still sinful. Not because we're better than others. No. But because God has saved us. He's brought us from death to life, from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom. And when you see a Christian who's gone through that, and every Christian has, you see God's grace on display. And you see that you can have it too. This is true. Christians, we don't just display God's grace now. We'll display it in the new heavens and earth as well. It'll not be the angels who most show off God's goodness and kindness in heaven. It'll be Christians. It'll be us, God's precious people. We're like trophies in a trophy cabinet, shining brightly. And on every single one of us, there's the engraving which says this, all by God's grace. All by God's grace, we show off the wonder of what God has done. God has made us alive who were dead. He's seated us with Christ. He set us free from that slavery so that we might display his grace. Little us, displaying his glory and grace to the world. Isn't that worth rejoicing in? So remember what you were. Rejoice in what he has done. And the last two more briefly. Firstly, recognize it's all by grace. Verse 8, famous verse, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is grace? It's God's gift to undeserving people. He made us alive in Christ. We didn't earn that. He's seated us in heavenly places. We didn't earn that. He's taken away our condemnation. We didn't earn that. We deserve to go to hell. And it's all a free gift. God's given it to us freely. That's grace. And it's so important to emphasize this again and again, because our natural tendency as human beings is to want to do something. It's to want to earn our salvation, to secure our own place in heaven, to prove our own worthiness. And you know, if you're here and you haven't yet trusted Christ, it may be that this is something of your problem, this instinct to want to be earning salvation for yourself. I'm a decent person, you think. I've done my best. I go to church. Surely that's good enough for God. But it's not. Because you're dead and enslaved and condemned. You need God's gift. But hold on to someone else. There is something that I have to do to become a Christian, isn't there? I do something to earn it, don't I? There's this thing called faith, isn't there? It's in there in the verse, faith. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Isn't faith the thing I do? Isn't it the thing that makes the difference? Well, faith is certainly something that we do, isn't it? And faith is certainly how we come to Christ. Without faith, we cannot be saved. What's faith? Strictly, three things. To know the truth about Jesus, to believe it, and then to trust in Jesus to save us. To know it, to believe it, and to trust. And if you're a Christian today, that's what you have done. We heard about Christ, we believed it was true, and we trusted him to wash away our sin and give us new life. And you know, we weren't coerced to do that, were we? We did it freely. It's true, isn't it? So we certainly did something. But that does not mean that we contributed towards our salvation. You will sometimes hear people talk this way. God does 99% of the work to save us, but we must do our 1%. We must exercise our faith. We must reach out the hand to receive what God is giving us. The danger with talking that way is that we turn it into a kind of work. Because in the end, it's me that made the difference, isn't it? I trusted. You didn't trust. Well, clearly I'm smarter than you, cleverer than you, more perceptive than you, able to discern what's right and what's wrong than you. So it becomes like a work I've done. And the glory goes where? At least a little bit, to me. But God won't let us believe that. He won't. As one translation puts the next section, "This is not your doing, your own doing, it's the gift of God." What's the point of that little phrase? All of our salvation, even the exercise of our faith, our trusting in Jesus, that's God's gift. And actually, when you think about it, with all we've talked about, that makes sense, because a dead person can't believe anything, can they? A dead person can't even reach out an arm to receive that miraculous life-giving medicine that they're being offered. It has to be a gift. Even the ability to believe has to be a gift. And that's how it is. God acts first. He makes us alive. And then we believe, we receive, we're saved. That's the way round it must be. And in case all of this wasn't entirely clear, verse 9 underlines it again. It's not of works. Why not? Lest anyone should boast. We saw in verse 7, didn't we, that the purpose in God saving us is to display his grace. We're not saved, are we, to display our worthiness, our works, to write our name on the trophy that says, look what Alex Warren did, isn't he great? It's got to say, look what God did. Isn't God gracious? That's where we're saved. And because salvation is by grace alone and not at all by works, when people look at us, that's what they see. Purely and simply, they see the grace and the kindness of God. And that's wonderful. Now, what does that mean for the person here today who's not a Christian? Do I need to wait for God to do something? Do I need to sit back and see if he saves me, seeing as I can't do anything on my own? No, that's not at all how the Bible puts it. You are simply called this morning to respond in faith to the good news of Jesus who died to bring forgiveness. You are called this morning to believe, to trust him. Jesus calls you to come to him today. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. If you're not a Christian, you are called, you're commanded even to come to Jesus. And you are promised that when you come, you will be saved. Simply trust him and you will be forgiven. You will look and see that you are now alive. You will recognize that you have his grace, that you belong to him, that you're seated in heaven with Christ. And then only when you've done that, then you may look back and realize that even your faith was a gift from God. But only then. You're simply called today to come and trust in Jesus. See how great his love is. See how he calls you. Come away from your sin to Jesus and be saved. Will you do that today? So we remember what we were. We rejoice in what God has done. We recognize that it's all by grace. And lastly, in verse 10, we respond with good works. We've seen, haven't we, pretty bluntly, pretty clearly, that good works are excluded from our salvation. We can't be right with God through works. We can't be made alive. We can't be seated with Christ through works. We can't earn it at all. Not even faith is a work, it's a gift. Or by the mighty power of God. So we might be inclined to ask, does it matter how I live? Well, yes, it does. Yes, it does. And of course, we're going to see that very practically in the second half of this letter in particular. But it's here, after this glorious statement of salvation by grace through faith, all God's work. Verse 10 explains how works fits. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This word, workmanship, in some of our Bibles here, is used elsewhere to refer to the creation of the world. This beautiful world that God made, simply by speaking, by his mighty power. Now we, too, as God's people, are his creation, his new creation, made alive in Christ, created by his power. Why has he done that? Well, we've already seen the purpose in one sense, haven't we? It's to display his grace. But here's another. We've been created by God's power to do good works. They don't save us. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. This is the proper place for our actions, for our obedience. If we try and do good in order to be saved, we'll always fail. And the burden of trying to earn acceptance, well, it'll crush us. But doing good because we've been saved is very different. This is a joyful, liberating, glorious thing. Loving and serving God, what a wonderful thing that is. Loving and serving others, what a wonderful thing that is. Sharing the gospel with others, what a privilege it is to do that. These are thrilling things. Things that God has given us to do. Indeed, he intended that we should do them, design them for us to do before the foundation of the world. And how do we do them? In the mighty power of the Holy Spirit that God has given us, that same power which raised Jesus from the dead. What a contrast that is then as we close. Back in verse 2, we saw that we once walked according to the course, the age of this world. But now, as we come to the end, we find that we walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. Two very different paths, two very different ways of walking, of living. If you're not a Christian today, you're walking like a dead person, in slavery to sin, on the terrible path to hell. But if you trust in Jesus, by his mighty power, you'll be made alive. And then you will not walk that path anymore, but you will walk in the glorious works he has prepared for you, bringing you one day to the new heavens and earth. And so I ask you one last time, will you trust him? Christians, will we remember what we used to be? Will we rejoice in what God has done for us in Christ, making us alive and seating us with him for his glory? Will we recognize it's all by grace? And will we respond by doing good because of what the mighty power of God has done for us? I pray that we might be enabled to do that.